sisters. My song is short, and it's so short that I might be in danger of forgetting the words. So watch for the words. Anyway, it's an invitation to have that lasting relationship with Jesus. And I believe this song is based on John chapter 17 and verse 5, illustrating with the branch that cannot bear fruit unless it is attached to the vine. Jesus said, in the same way, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. But he has a promise, and we can say with Paul, I can do how much? All things through Christ who strengthens us.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I truly fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him, Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus,
George, that was great, wasn't it? Love that old song. It's good to be home. I can't believe I'm calling Lodi home now. But it is good to be, to be here on a Sabbath. I spent a Sabbath, we had a pet blessing where I was on a Sabbath. That was a little strange for me. But it's good to be back here. I think we need to mention, I don't think it was mentioned, I'm glad that Dwight Haar is still with us. As he, Helen, and... if you hadn't heard, he was in a terrible accident and probably should be dead. But I believe God spared his life. And a lot of broken ribs, Helen, and broken jaw. But praise God, he's still with us. He means so much to us. We love him so much. And pray for him that he'll recover quickly. And I think, what hospital is he in now? I heard he got transferred. Denver? What's that? He's coming home tomorrow. So let's just keep bringing people by and show them how much we care for Dwight. He means a lot to us. I also want to thank Felix for the sermon. I did hear your sermon, and it was a blessing, and taped the sermon, but Felix had a great sermon, and thank you for that. And also Scott, very interesting sermon last week. I enjoyed that as well. But it's good to be back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, we want your Spirit to be here. We want you to speak to our hearts, Father, that we will hear your voice today. Lord, we want to be about your kingdom and your business. So speak in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I on vacation, one of our weeks was in a seminar, but the second week we were in Sun River. Anybody been to Sun River? It's a beautiful place and a great place, a resort area up by Bend, Oregon. Well, we got a hold of we rented a movie called Faith Like Potatoes. Anybody seen Faith Like Potatoes? It is a new Christian movie that has come out. It's based on a true story about a white Scottish African farmer that moved from one country because of hardship and violence and moved to South Africa. And there in South Africa, they bought a farm, and it describes his struggle. His struggle. Here's a picture of the actor that played the part of Angus. But it describes his struggle, just the incredible struggle of trying to start a farm. And he was just overworked. He was working 18 hours a day, just killing himself. He was just always his temper. He was losing his temper, just out of control. And by the way, I want to recommend this movie. It's a tremendous movie. And it describes how finally his wife, just struggling with him, but finally got him talked into going to church. And he went to this Methodist church and sat down there towards the front. There was no seats in the back, but there was a farmer giving a testimony. And Angus gave his life and his family to Jesus. And Angus was radically changed. I mean, he went from this guy that was just angry and upset and stressed out to this guy that was just filled with the love of Christ. And it's a true story. It's a powerful story. But once Angus gave his life to Christ, one, he realized who he was in Christ. Once he realized the love of God for him, and once he experienced God's forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace, it radically changed everything. And he recognized that God had a special purpose for his life. And his life was more than just hard work. You know, he was working 18 hours a day. He thought that was life. But life was more than that now. He had a purpose. And his purpose, he said, I've got to share this Christ that changed my life, especially with the other farmers that are struggling. It's a great movie. And describing the relationship with some of the locals and all that, and describing this drought that hit South Africa. And on top of this drought and how bad that was, but hundreds of families were being, white families or farmers were being massacred down there in South Africa. You might remember some of that. So towards the end of the movie, with this background, Angus decides he's going to step out in faith. And he's actually going to call all of South Africa to this large stadium to come together and pray for their nation and for the drought and for the violence to bring unity. So here is this nobody, this Angus Buckham, and he's going to bring everybody together, and it's just a great step of faith. He goes to the pastor with his idea, and he says, Pastor, I want to do this. He says, well, hey, my church is available, but that only holds 300. He said, oh, that's not big enough. I want bigger. And this, he says, what about the other large church in town? That's 700. No, that's not large enough. I want the stadium. I mean, this guy was just huge with his faith. And the people came. Tens of thousands of people show up to pray. And Angus gets up there and he tells, it's time that we trust the Lord. And he says, let's trust God. Trust God. That was powerful. And what he says, I want us to show our trust for God. Let's plant potatoes. That's where the name of the title of the movie came from. Let's plant potatoes, because they take more water than other crops. And they go out and they plant potatoes in this just dust, basically. And then 4 months later, what happened? the incredible miracle that took place. True story. See, people like Angus Buckham are my heroes in my life. It's the people that are willing to step out and risk for God. They are my heroes. These people that lay everything on the line that will become a fool for Christ if necessary. They are my heroes. They are the people that understand that they have a purpose to fulfill for God. I tell you, that movie, I was strangely moved by that movie. I went to bed, I was just in a somber mood. It put me in a somber mood. I began to think about myself, do I really know who I am in Christ? Am I really fulfilling the purpose God has for my life? Am I the kind of person that would step out there and take God His word and be a person of faith and really trust God? I mean, when is the last time that you risk everything for Christ? Everything for the kingdom of God? When is the last time you became a fool for Jesus? I asked myself, when's the last time I become a fool for Christ, except for moving to Lodi, you know. My heroes are people like Angus, people of great faith. It's not the rich and the famous. I mean, as much as I admire Tiger Woods, and I'm a golfer, so I just admire that guy and his skill, he's not my hero. As much as I admire people like Warren Buffett and other great people like that, the great investors, and much as I admire their ability, they're not my heroes. My heroes are people that love God. My heroes are people that are about doing the will of God, loving people, sacrificing for the kingdom of God. That's my heroes. It's people like my grandmother who lived this godly, sacrificial life to serve and to love others. That's my heroes. I have heroes, as I'm getting to know some in this church, I have some heroes right here in this church. I'm not going to name any names, but I have heroes right here. People that behind the scene are there working and giving their time, their energy, their support. They're my heroes. I have Bible heroes too. Does anybody have Bible heroes? And we have the Joseph and the Davids and the Daniel. But I have a hero. It's found. He's found in Luke chapter 1. And he's one of these crazy, eccentric preachers. And his name is John. And he's become a hero of mine. Just let's get a little background of John as we're going there. Go to Luke chapter 1. His father is Zacharias, of course. Elizabeth, his mother. They're an elderly couple. She is barren. She cannot have children. But on top of that, she is way past age of having children. But God does a miracle and gives her a son. And this son is to be the forerunner of Christ. The angel comes to Zacharias there in chapter 1. I think we're going to start here with verse 13. And it describes the kind of person that John is going to be. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Man, what a calling. What a purpose. I mean, can you think of any higher calling than to be called to prepare the way of the Lord? And notice what God says about this man. He is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Has any of you ever dreamed of greatness? Here it is. Be like John the Baptist and you will be great. See, man's definition of greatness is totally different than God's definition of greatness. Man says, if you're rich, you got a lot of material possessions, big homes, lots of money, that is greatness. And so we look at Warren Buffett, we look at William Gates, and we say they are great. But see, that's great in man's eyes, not necessarily God's eyes. We say people are great, they're strong and big muscles and great physiques and can do these great things, these great athletes like, LeBron James or maybe Tiger Woods. But see, that greatness in man's eyes, not God's eyes. We say greatness is these great celebrities with all their talent and abilities, these great movie stars and their good looks. But see, that's greatness with man, not with God. See, man's definition is totally different than God's definition. God says, why would God call an eccentric, crazy preacher like John great? I don't know about you, but to have a reputation like that before the God of the universe, that I'm great, great in the eyes of the Lord. He was great in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, in verse 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 1, there's also another that is called great. And it's Jesus, and of course, he's the definition. He is the standard. We're all compared to him. Have you ever asked your question, what made him great? What made him stand out? Was it his great skin color? He had a great tan, lived in the desert? Was it because of his hair color, his good looks, his eye color? Was it because of that he dressed in the latest clothes, right? He was into the latest fashion. Dressed in animal skins, I don't think so. Was it because of his parents? His dad, Zacharias, he was a priest or a pastor of the day. Was it because he was rich or educated? Was he educated in the best schools of the day? Notice, in John's day, he was everything that was considered greatness in his day. He was everything opposite, I should say. My wife was shaking her head. I said that wrong. In John's day, the rich were considered great, just like today. In John's day, greatness was dressing in the best clothes, having the best seats, being part of the Sanhedrin, educated. It's just like today. But John was none of their definitions of greatness. He was not motivated by their standard, by the standard of the world. He lived to please his God. In Desire of Ages, I'm behind. I want to read a quotation, Desires of Ages, page 100. It says, in the time of John the Baptist, greed for riches and the love of luxury and display had become widespread. Sensuous pleasures, feasting and drinking were causing physical disease and degeneracy, benumbing the spiritual perceptions and lessening the sensibility to sin. John was to stand as a reformer. John stood up. He was a great man. He had a great passion for God. He is my hero, because he turned the world upside down. John was a great man of faith. He was a powerful evangelist. He was an incredible man. Can you imagine what a phenomenon John the Baptist must have been? This crazy preacher out there, wearing funny clothes, eating funny food, and preaching this straight message of repentance. And yet the Bible says that everybody was going out to hear him and to be baptized by this John. I think about what kind of man he was. Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. As you read, you find out that all the tax collectors came to hear him, and you find the sinners and the outcasts came to hear him. Even the Roman soldiers came, political people came to hear John and were baptized by John. What a powerful man he must have been. The Bible says he was great in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the Bible also says the Pharisees came. It's very interesting, the parallel between John and Jesus. The great sinners loved to be around Jesus and they loved to be around John. The Pharisees had a hard time with Jesus and they had a hard time with John. John, when he was preaching, he sees the Pharisees coming. You know what the Bible says? As soon as he sees the Pharisees coming, what does he call them? Does anybody remember? Brood of vipers, brood of vipers. Who has warned you from the wrath to come? Talk about a straight preacher. he let you have it, both barrels. God gave him a message, you better hang on to your seat, right? That was John the Baptist. He is my hero. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He said what God told him to say. He lived the life that God told him to live, and he lived for a purpose. And so I asked myself, what made this man great? What made him stand out different than other men? And the first thing is I study his life, and there are many things. But the first thing is that John knew who he was, why he was here. He knew his mission in life. And he sacrificed everything to fulfill that mission. If you want to be great in the eyes of the God, then know the purpose of God for your life and fulfill that purpose, and you will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Whereas I think about John the Baptist. He could have done almost anything. I'm sure there were many other things vying for his attention. He's a young man. He's got all kinds of opportunities, other things vying for his attention. And I'm sure the devil, knowing John the Baptist's mission, I'm sure he tried to do everything to distract him from his calling and the will of God. But John the Baptist surrendered completely to his God. He gave up his dreams, his desires, his choices to follow God's purpose for his life. It's amazing when people find their purpose in Christ. It's amazing when they surrender that purpose, what happens? How the world is turned upside down, isn't it? Most of the world, most of young people don't know the purpose that God has for them. They don't know what God wants to do through them. Once John the Baptist understood the call of God and his purpose, his mission, he said, I would sacrifice anything to fulfill that mission. I would go through any hardship to endure the mission. And so the question I have to ask myself, and I think we need to ask ourselves, is do we know who we are? Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know the purpose that God has created us for? The calling, the mission that God has for us. You know, this mission, if you want to know who you are, it starts with a personal walk with Jesus. It starts with giving your life completely to Jesus. How many young people say, man, I don't know what to do with my life. I'm so confused. I could do this, this, and the other thing. Get close to Christ. Fall in love with Jesus. Sell out for Jesus. Know him intimately. Get in tune with the voice of God. And then watch God direct you and fulfill his purpose in your life. Angus Buckham had no idea of what God is going to do in his life. He didn't think he was special. He didn't think he had a purpose. But when he got close to his God and he surrendered and fell in love with Jesus Christ, then he began to see his purpose in his life. I had no purpose in my life. I had no direction until Jesus came into my life. And now I have a purpose. Now I have a calling. And I want God to work through me. I want to fulfill that calling in my life. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are in Christ? It's back just after the World War II. And there was all the terrible things of war. But after World War II, there was this teacher exchange program. And this young woman teacher came over and started to teach a class over in Europe, a small country in Europe. And she was, you know, this room was filled with young boys, and they're full of energy. You know how boys are. Sometimes they're fighting, getting into trouble. But there's one boy named John, and he stood out from all the other boys. She noticed this. Whenever there was a fight on the playground, he was never involved. Whenever there was an argument, he was never involved in those things. He was always respectful. And after school, he would stay by to help clean up the classroom. And the teacher was so impressed with this young boy. So one day she comes to him and says, Johnny, you seem so different than all the other kids. You must have wonderful parents. Can I meet your parents? And Johnny puts his head down and won't answer her. She didn't know why. Well, maybe he's ashamed of his parents. Maybe they're humble and they're poor. And she says, please, let me meet your parents. And he starts to cry. She sees the tears streaming down his cheeks, and he begins to cry. And he says, you know, my parents, I can't bring you to my parents because my parents are dead. And he started to cry more. And she was sorry. She opened up the wound. But she says, what happened? She says, well, he said, well, during the war, one day, my parents, my dad was a prince. And we lived in this little castle. And he and one day, as the war was going on, one day soldiers come in and they take my father and they take my mother and they begin to pull them out of our little castle, our home, and I'm following behind. And my father says, "Before you kill us, can you just give me a couple minutes with my son?" And so they allowed him. And of course, Johnny is telling the story. But the mother comes over and grabs her son and she's crying. And then the dad comes over and he stands at attention and clicks his heel. And Johnny clicked his heel and saluted back to his father. And then his father knelt down, put his arms around his son, and says, "Son, they're going to take us and kill us. But never forget who you are. Never forget that you are a son of a prince." As he's telling his story and he's crying, he says, "Teacher, don't you see why I'm different? I have to be different. I'm a son of a prince." Why are we different? Because we are the son and daughters of the prince of the universe. Do we know that? Do we understand that? The creator of everything, the God of everything that redeemed us, do we understand who we are before God? If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, we find out who we are. But I want to take it a step further. Do we know who we are corporately? Do we know why we're here as a church? I mean, why are we Seventh-day Adventists? Why do we attend a church like this, this beautiful English Oaks Adventist church? Why are we here? Have you asked that question lately? I mean, there's so many other churches. Why not Baptist or Assembly of God down the street? I mean, they're preaching Jesus. They're talking about grace. And by the way, they're doing a lot of things better than we're doing them. And why not some of these non-denominational churches out there? Beautiful music, I've been there. Sometimes we think we're crazy. It's wonderful. My wife and I just got back from a seminar. As part of our vacation, the first week was actually a seminar. And we went to this church, it's real life. As a church from 1999 to today is almost 9,000 members in a town of 15,000. It's unheard of today. As Christianity is dying in America, as Christianity is dying in Seventh-day Adventism across America, this church is mushrooming and growing. So when I read the book, I had to go. So my wife and I went there, and it was a powerful experience. I can't tell you how refreshed I was to be there. Their whole focus is mission. Their whole focus is making disciples. Everything, this church is organized to the T. It was amazing. You go to the service and their whole thing even says, "We're not about show. We're about making fully devoted disciples," that kind of thing. And you could feel that. It was powerful. I just love these people. And it's all based, everything is based on deep, meaningful relationships with each other and with God. It's that simple. It's incredible. And I just walked away from that, just moved by it. And I asked myself, why not just join them? It's pretty exciting. It is. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Do you realize that we are in an identity crisis? When I was with the elders up at Leone, I talked about this identity crisis. Whether we like it or not, whether you like it or not, Adventism is an identity crisis, and we have to deal with it. It's amazing. Now, it's not so much around the world. It's right here in affluent, educated America and first world countries. It's scary to me. I mean, I look at young people and they're not studying their Bibles. I look at young people that are raised in the church. They don't even hardly know who Ellen White is, much less read her. I hear preachers today that are downplaying her writings, criticizing her writings today. It's happening right here in North America. I see it. Now, it's probably a good reason for that, because of the way we've used her possibly. The three angels' messages anymore, it's kind of outdated. It's, you know, it's a thing of the past. We don't need that anymore. The beast power, remnant, all these words that we've used as a church, they're outdated. Whether we like it or not, we're in a crisis. You know, George Knight, I know Pastor Scott, I heard his sermon, and he also mentioned this book, George Knight's book, The Apocalyptic vision and the neutering of Adventism. And by the way, I want to encourage you to get the book and read it. But he talks about this identity crisis that has happened that I've been seeing for years coming into Adventism, because I travel all over. I've been doing evangelism. I go to all kinds of different churches, and I see it happening right before my eyes. And folks, we got to stand up and ask the question, what is happening to our church? What is going on? And see, I believe behind everything is we are losing our purpose and our mission as a people. We're getting sidetracked with stuff that really doesn't matter. And we are missing the core of Adventism. That core that I can find whether I'm in Africa or India or here in America. Well, it's interesting, as you travel around as evangelist, I've been in, I don't know, 60, 70 churches doing meetings. So I've been around, and I know Adventism. But it's interesting, I'll go to one church, and they're very conservative. And I love the conservative brethren, because these people at least believe the message. And they're strong in message. And I really believe in the message. So I love that about them. But so many times with this conservative group, they're all into the externals. How you look, how you worship, how you dress, how you eat, music, and all that. No amen? Okay. On the other side, I go to other kind of churches doing evangelism, and they're the progressive churches. We call them the liberal churches, you know. And they're trying to be up to date and relevant and all those kind of things. And I have to admit, I like that they're not about externals, but what is interesting to me, almost every place I've been, the message takes back seat. In fact, you hardly ever hear it. And by the way, both groups are not about the mission of Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're not really about what God has called us to do before Jesus comes. See, I look at the condition of the world. You know, the number one thing that tells me that Jesus is coming soon is us. The number one thing, more than the signs of earthquakes or any of those things that tells me Christ is coming, is the Adventist church. The lukewarmness and the coldness towards the mission of Jesus and our mission that God has given to us. Could it be we were floundering and lost because we've lost our purpose? We've forgotten who we are. Church growth gurus, get that out, would tell you that you won't grow unless you have a purpose. Unless you know what you're about. If you don't know what your mission is, you're not going to grow. It doesn't matter the show you put on. We need to know. John the Baptist knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his message was, and he committed everything to that mission, that calling, and God blessed him, and he fulfilled the purpose of God for his life. Bill McClendon in his church, and I know George has been there, a few others maybe, but Bill McClendon in his church there in Tulsa is the fastest growing church in Adventism. It's right directly in the Bible Belt. He said when I went there to a seminar, from this freeway to his church, he said there are 14 different Baptist churches from there to his church. And the first thing he said to 200 minister and conference officials, he says, the first thing you didn't know, we know what our purpose is. He says, we have a purpose in this church. We know what it is. And he says, do you know what your purpose is? The first thing that came out of his mouth almost, which is about this purpose. And so he said, our sole purpose as a church, we started with like 14, 17, whatever it was, just started with a handful of people. And they said, our sole purpose is going to do evangelism and preach the Adventist message. That's our purpose. Everything else is secondary to that purpose. He says, we want to be different. We don't want to be like the other 14 Baptist churches. We want to stand out and be different. And by the way, you can criticize. People criticize him all the time. He's doing 5 to 9 evangelistic meetings every single year. Think about that. To a full message. I can't even get people out for one evangelistic meeting. Can you imagine 9? I'd probably get run out of here on a rail, man. But he's doing all these evangelism. It's amazing. He's spending $130,000 to $160,000 of their own money, not conference money, their own money every year for evangelism, reaching their community. The result? They're growing. And I tell you what, to go to a potluck and just sit there, not one second generation Adventist that I sat around, unless there are preachers, you know, that I was hanging out with. I couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. It was so refreshing. And it made my heart burn. Because I said, man, if everybody would stop focusing on everything else and we put evangelism in the core of what we're about, winning lost people, making disciples, every church would start growing. And Adventism, I mean, why do you go to other countries? If you go to Africa, Inner America, you go to India, why are they growing by tens of thousands of people in this church? And why become the fastest growing church? It's because they're about reaching people for the Christ. They believe in our message. And they believe that it needs to be proclaimed. John the Baptist knew who he was. He knew that he was here to prepare the world for Jesus to come. And God blessed him, gave him power, and he accomplished the work God had given him to do. But I'm going to tell you, just as God needed John back there for the first coming, don't you think he needs us for the second coming of Jesus Christ? We have the same message. We have the same purpose and mission. Just as he called John, he has called us, and he's called me. I've been doing evangelism for a long time, it seems. I've preached this message more than probably everybody here, unless you're an evangelist. And guess what? I believe this message more today than I ever have. I believe it more now. As I see thousands of Adventists bailing on our message today in educated America, I believe it more. I believe the Sabbath more than I ever have. I believe our interpretation of prophecy is correct. And all you have to do is get out there in the Christian body and what they're believing. I mean, a lot of them are missing a lot. I believe they're being deceived. You look at this Tim LaHaye books, Jerry Jenkins, these books that they're producing, The Left Behind. How many has read The Left Behind book series? 75 million, that was a figure a few years ago, are reading these books. And it's setting up the church. And most churches, by the way, evangelical churches, are believing that interpretation of prophecy. We have a message to give to the world. See, I praise God I'm an Adventist. Do you? I praise God for the message of this church. And I'm still an Adventist preacher because I believe that we still have a special message and that we still have a special purpose in this world as a church. We are not just a church that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath. There are 160-some different denominations that keep the seventh-day Sabbath out there in the world. That does not set us apart. We are a people that believes prophetically that God brought this group of people into existence with a special message to give to the world before Jesus comes, a message that would be just like John's, preparing the world for Christ to come. But the problem in Adventism is we get so focused on the minutiae, we get so focused on the little stuff that we forget about the big stuff. And the core of Adventism, if I took you to India with me, and the way they worship, it'd make most of you feel uncomfortable. You should hear the music in India. Now, if you're Indian, I love you because I love Indians. But there, it just grates on me. And they use three sets of different type of drums when they worship God. If I took you around the world to other places I've been, it's different. It's different. Let's get back to the core of who we really are. The core of Adventism, it's the three angels' message. You find it there. That's the core. It's who we are. That's our beginnings. What I love was I get into studying about our great pioneers and this movement, and I call it a movement because, think about it, just a small group of people, they were poor, they were uneducated, and yet they got a hold of this message, and they say, we've got to take it to the world. It reminds me of 12 disciples way back there. the time of Christ, that when I saw, how in the world can we fulfill this mission of taking the gospel to the world? And I'm sure this Adventist, how in the world can we fulfill what God has told us to do? But because they believed that message and sacrificed their lives for that message, we have become the most widespread church, fastest growing Protestant church in the entire world, because these people dedicated everything to this message of this church. It's amazing what they sacrificed. English Oaks is a great church. Made up of people, many of you, I'm getting to know a few, I'm learning to love a lot of you, man. I don't know about some of you yet, but I know. But a lot of you are in love with Jesus. And you know who you are in Christ. You know you're forgiven. You're living in grace, His forgiveness. But don't forget that every one of us are called to a purpose. And so individually we are called to a purpose to fulfill, to reach people for Jesus, the lost in Lodi. That's our responsibility. And as we come together individually committed to the mission of Christ individually, then corporately, then we're going to see incredible things take place. It starts with you knowing who you are in Christ. It starts with you saying, I'm going to recommit myself to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be about making disciples. I'm going to start getting on my knees saying, God, use me today for somebody that doesn't know Christ. This world is changing. It's getting harder and harder to share openly about Jesus Christ. But we still have a window of opportunity right now in America. Use it to share with your neighbors and the people you work with. Jesus is coming, friends. And He is coming soon. I know He is, as I see our world. Let's be about the purpose of God. Let's be about what Jesus is about, the business of God. When Adventism started, we were a mission post. In other words, everything was about serving and giving. It was about sharing. Now almost Adventism in North America, at least, is more like the cruise ship. Anybody like going on cruises? Anybody like eating the food on cruises? Man, there's only me? Wow. Yeah, and almost all you go on cruises, don't you? We all like the cruise ship, but the cruise ship is for us. Everything, they do everything. I love that, man. They make your bed. They put the mints there. They take care of everything. You got clothes. I mean, it's amazing. I love cruises, right? Adventism has got to the place where sometimes we're like the cruise ship, and everything becomes about us, and we've lost our mission and what God's called us to. I've committed my life to the message and the mission of this church. Have you? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for being here with us this morning. Lord, You've stirred my heart this week. I guess just being up there at Real Life and seeing how mission-driven they were and how they were growing made my heart burn for this church, Father. That You will take us and You will use us like You used John, like You used Agnes, all these great people of faith. Father, do it here. We want to open up our hearts to You and say, God, do something in us. Get our eyes off ourselves and our little worlds, Father, and help us to look outside the box. Be willing to reach out to people that are lost around us. Lord, I run around in Lodi and there's so many people that don't know You. So many people that are hurting that, and they don't even know they need the Jesus that we know. Father, use us. Help us to get focused, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.